Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 7. We're going to finish this chapter tonight. I hope you've enjoyed this. Another comment. I told you my dog chewed up my Bible, right? Well, I found a guy, he's an evangelist, who repairs Bibles. And I mean literally tears them down and re-sews them. And just did a tremendous job rebuilding the Bible that Betsy tore the cover off of. So if you have an old Bible that's got your notes, get your favorite notes, you know what I'm talking about. You know where to find things in your Bible because you're just so used to where it's at and none of the pages are stuck together anymore and you don't want to have to rewrite all those notes again. And so if you're interested in that, I'll give you his information. Just really impressed with the job he did on my Bible. So it wasn't expensive, so I hope if you have that like me, you'd love to have yours rebuilt. Just let me know. Luke chapter number 7. Now, you understand the basic outline of this chapter is Jesus' response in the face of things that we normally face as well. Number one, we saw him responding to the faith of the centurion who was in this, he was facing a disease. His servant was diseased, verses 1 through 10. Number two, Jesus was responding to despair. We have a mother with a dead son, and so he is facing death and her despair, and Jesus responds to that, verses 11 through 17. And then in verses 18 through 35, Jesus, as we talked about this morning, Jesus responds to doubt. In that verse, I don't know if you've ever had doubts or are not sure about some things and it's caused you not to step out by faith. Listen, doubt's a real thing. You've got to be a believer to have doubts, okay? And all believers have doubts. And so, and we saw how Jesus handled that this morning. Tonight, I want to show you how Jesus responds to love. In verses 36 and on, the Bible reads, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down at meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.'" Now remember, the definition of compassion is your pain in my heart. That's what compassion is. So when Jesus came face to face with the miseries of a dying servant, he had compassion. He had that centurion pain in his heart. When he came face to face with a grieving widow, she was a widow and a grieving mother, for her husband and son were now dead. Jesus face to face with that misery had her pain in his heart. And then we saw the perplexed prophet, how that John had doubts, and Jesus understood that. But we're going to look at the repentant sinner and how Jesus helps every one of these people who will come to him. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, the Bible says, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I find that very comforting because I don't think anybody in here thinks that, that we're all that, a bag of chips. None of us think we got it all together. And I'm thankful that God isn't looking for perfection. I believe that. I just love that. I love the fact that he doesn't throw away broken things. He doesn't throw away damaged things. He actually finds purpose. I found in the Bible where it says that God actually can't really use it till he breaks it. He can't bless it till he breaks it. So we see the invitation in verse 36. "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him," all right? "And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat." Now, Jesus accepted the hospitality of publicans and sinners. And so we see he's also accepting the hospitality of a Pharisee. I mean, they need a word of God also. I don't know if you've got any Pharisees in your life, but they need the word of God just as bad as the sinners in your life, whether they think so or not. And you and I need the word of God really bad in our life, whether we need it or not. So the invitation, I find it to be unusual because the Pharisees didn't like Christ. See, the Pharisees wanted the status quo. Some of the mess, and this is just my personal opinion, I'm just a hick from a small town in Illinois, but I think some of the personally, I think some of the things we're seeing in this world and some of the mess out there in the governments of the world is the fact that we as America, as a government, just wanted the status quo. Just keep things going the way they're going, whether it's good for them, whether it's good for us, it just status quo. Let me tell you something. The Pharisees wanted status quo. They were afraid. They were afraid to lose their place of political power, and that meant political control. Only twice is it recorded in Scripture that Jesus ever went to a Pharisee's house, both times by invitation. The invitation was not out of respect or kindness. They wanted to hear Jesus say something they could indict him for. I mean, imagine going to a meal surrounded by people who are waiting for you to mess up so they can capitalize on it. Maybe you felt that in some of your business dealings, or maybe in some of the things you've done in the military where you felt like they're just a bunch of wolves circling, waiting for you to mess up so they can capitalize. Well, that's what they were doing. This invitation, though, will backfire on Simon the Pharisee, and he's about to learn more about himself than I think he bargained for. The invitation was uncordial. The Pharisee, the homeowner, neglected all of the common courtesies of Eastern culture. In verse 44 through 46, you see, it says that they do foot washing there. Why? Because everybody walked with sandals and there was no paved roads and animals didn't use the restroom on the side of the road. They used it wherever they were going and you're walking. You know, the other thing was the kiss of salutation. It'd be like, you ever put your hand out to shake hands with somebody and they just neglected it? That's what that kiss was like, 1 Corinthians 16:20. All the brethren greet you one another with a holy kiss. Aren't you glad, Brother Dallas, we don't do that? Aren't you glad? I don't know, that's true. Folks in Arkansas do too, they kiss you. They do. They're so happy to have you in church, they'll kiss you. They'll just walk up and give you a big hug and a kiss. And I'm like, well, amen. They're happy. At least somebody's happy I'm here, right? But they'll do foot washing. They'll do the kiss. They'll also anoint. It's like using the bathroom to freshen up. You've been on the road a while. They invite you in the house here. The powder room's right there. Simon was completely lacking in respect for Christ, and it showed. He was rude. He was rude to our Savior. So we see the invitation, but we also see the intrusion. Look at verse number 37. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, it says here, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. This is not Mary Magdalene. That's a different story in a different place. But having guests at a meal is not uncommon. I mean, what they had was, they didn't have big dining rooms like we've got here in America. They had patios, and they would sit out there and lounge out there under trellises and vine to break up some of the sunshine. But it was also bragging rights, because people would walk by and see this big spread that you're having. And you could brag without actually saying any words. You could brag about who was at dinner at your house. And so it wasn't like there were walls or anything. She could walk right in. It gave a breeze. It gave a break from the sun. And it was on the street side of the house, so you could add to your reputation by who was there. I mean, Do you ever people watch? I had to sacrifice for our company and go to Hollywood, California. And go to the Grumman Theater. We had a conference right there, a trade show, right next to that Chinese theater where they do all the red carpets. And there was Ryan Seacrest, and so I'm like, hey, buddy. He's like, hey, yeah, nice to see you. Go right ahead. Stay right back there. So I grab my phone. I'm doing a selfie, and he purposely turns around. Bless his heart. Anyhow, I people watch. That's what they were doing. And Simon was hoping everyone would people watch. Look at me. I've got this new hotshot preacher at my house. So she was able to enter without someone stopping her, but she was not welcome. You know, at that time, the Pharisees believed that if you associated with common people, it made you ceremonially unclean. that you would have to go to the temple and offer a sacrifice so you could be clean again and partake of the Sabbath or partake of any feast or anything of that nature. That's why I love the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For the Bible says, "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not like our high priest, which is Jesus," verse 14 tells us. "He's not like Simon, who separates himself from everybody, who has servants who have servants who have servants who go to the market." They have Simon has no idea what it's like to be this, like to be in the shoes of someone like this lady who has to live, you know, hand to mouth. She was not welcome. She had a reputation as a woman of the streets, but you see her conduct. Look at verse 38. "And stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." She was admitting her sins by her own deep contrition. You know, how long has it been since you and I shed tears about our offenses toward God? She had come in that afternoon, Jesus had come in that afternoon having been given an invitation, you know, but she had before that had been given an invitation during his sermon. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11 and verse 28. This is what he preached just before he went to Simon's house. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now that was a dig against the Pharisees. That line in his sermon, because they had piled layers of rules on top of people that just could not keep up with it all. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Maybe that's the moment when she trusted Christ as her Savior. But her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift was an evidence of a changed heart. Her tears, her humble attitude, and her expensive gift was not what bought her salvation. It was not what gave Christ the nudge to save her. No, no, no. This was in response to her salvation already. She worshiped Christ in four separate ways. Look here at the scriptures, please. In verse number 38, she worshiped Christ four ways. Number one, she washed his feet. When she came to Christ, tears of contrition gushed from her eyes and fell onto the sandaled feet of Jesus. The proud Pharisee would not even order his lowest servant to wash Jesus' feet, but yet she washed his feet with the choicest water, her tears. It was a humbling service that she could do to honor Christ, and he humbled himself to provide salvation for us. You know, it's nothing for him to ask us to humble ourselves, to serve him. You know, there's many opportunities to serve at this church, whatever your gifts and talents are, but it shouldn't be something that we're averse to doing, because he humbled himself for us. Second, she wiped his feet with her hair. In using her hair, she sacrificed her glory. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15 that you ladies are given long hair for your glory, your hair. Your hair is your glory. So when she took her hair, her glory, and wiped the feet of Jesus, she was sacrificing her own glory, her own beauty, to honor Christ. To worship Christ, you know, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to sacrifice as a way of praising him and worshiping him and showing him his worth to you? Remember, her tears, her gift, and her humble attitude was not what saved her. It was in response to the overwhelming joy of being saved. What is it that Christ does not have the right to ask of you? What is it? It's off limits. What is off limits to God in your life? What is it that if God said, "Set it aside," you would say, "No"? Your comfort, your career, your health, your entertainment, your hobbies. Is there something Christ has no access to in your life? She worshiped him with her tears by washing his feet. She worshiped him by sacrificing her glory. Thirdly, she kissed his feet. Do you see that there in verse number 30? It stood behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. Kissed his feet. To hold, to caress, to kiss over and over again. Her love for Christ motivated her service. The homeowner was indignant that such a woman of low reputation would dare enter his eyes. Christ had just been preaching, and she had been saved, and she was following. She followed him to Simon's house. But because she loved Christ, I think she just had a belly full. I think she just finally got up to here with Simon's irreverence to the Savior. I think she finally had just had enough. She'd been watching what was going on, so she acted. Do you and I, are we supposed to just sit idly by and watch this world blaspheme our Savior, our greatest friend, the one who loves us? Are we just to sit back and say nothing when people badmouth our Savior? I got called to the office Terrace Hills Middle School, or elementary, Terrace Hills Elementary, when we lived down the street in El Paso. And Josh was sitting on a bench over here, and he had a few scrapes on his face and arms, and over here were three little Hispanic boys. One of them had a cut lip, the other one was pretty scratched up. And they brought me in the office and sat me down and said, your son got into a fight today, and he got to fighting, and we're just not going to allow that. I said, well, let me talk to him. So I walked outside, and I said, boy, what happened? He goes, they said something bad about Mama. Good boy. Let's go home. You want ice cream? I mean, seriously, you don't talk about the one we love and don't expect somebody's going to put you on your back. And I ask myself, do we sit idly by and say nothing? I don't say we get out there and fight. That's not what God said to do. But do we just stay there and go, hey, you don't need to be that way. Hey, stop that. You're talking about somebody I love. I remember watching the Jim Caviezel interview on The Passion of Christ, and he was in character, and he was in the process of going through the scourging scene when Mel Gibson got frustrated and cursed, and he stopped, looked over him, and said, don't you take my father's name in vain. And it freaked everybody out because they realized what they were doing. Do we just sit idly by, or do we speak up? Fourthly, she anointed his feet. Do you see that? Look in verse number 38. And anointed them with the ointment. Here we see her sacrifice to worship Christ. It was an alabaster box of ointment. It was valuable stuff. It's the same stuff that the wise men brought Jesus at his birth. You know, I got to tell you, if we're going to honor Christ, you know, it's going to cost you something. Do you remember when David was motivated by Satan to, in his pride, number the people of Israel? And in doing so, God killed roughly 70,000 of them because of David's sin. So David saw the destroying angel doing his work, and he ran out and decided it was time to make a sacrifice and apologize to God. So 2 Samuel 24, he goes to Ornan the Jebusite and says, I need to buy this threshing floor, this place here on the side of the mount, and I need to build an altar. And Ornan says, no, go ahead, take it. Take it, my Lord. You're the king. You can have it. Here are oxen for sacrifice. Here is the tools I have for threshing wheat. Burn them as wood. And David said, I'll offer to God nothing. I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. That's what he said. That's 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24. But I will surely buy it of thee for a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God for that which doth cost me nothing. Be like offering God a coupon. Many people want to serve, but they don't want to do it without sacrificing. They want the benefits without responsibility. They want praise without the effort. She was giving God her best. In all aspects of her worship, she was giving God her best. We look at missionaries with awe in the fact that they're willing to leave their family and their friends and the comforts of America and go to some undeveloped country. This week we were at a conference, and Miss Mix and I were introduced to a couple that spent 13 years in Indonesia with the Yeptha people. The Yeptha people do not have a written language nor a scrap of scripture, so it took them 13 years to learn the language, the customs, and start translating the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew into Yeptha. They're still working on it now. They lived in the jungles with them. They didn't live in the capital city and drive out there and have picnics. They moved their family where there was no running water. They moved there. And we look at them with awe, and we should lift them up as heroes to our kids. But aren't we supposed to be sacrificing for our Savior who sacrificed for us? Well, I tithe. Well, that's a good thing. But a tithe is a command. That's just the first mile of Christianity. Anything beyond that's an offering from your heart. See, remember when he said, if somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go twain. Remember that? Go two. See, what happened was is that it was a law that a Roman could walk up and touch you with his sword, and you had to drop your stuff and pick up his pack and walk a mile. There were mile markers on the Romans' roads, and they would go. And so, well, I'm going in this direction. You want to go in there? I just came from the store, and I got cool stuff that's got to get out of this. Doesn't matter. It's the law. And if they touch you with a sword, you have to go a mile. And Jesus is like, okay, you're going a mile right now at the point of a sword. But the first step of the second mile is for the glory of God. Because once you stop, and the guy's like, okay, you can throw my pack down. He goes, no, I'll walk another mile with you. It's going to blow that Roman's mind. And he's going to want to know why. And that's when you got an open opportunity to go, well, my Savior's name is Jesus. Jesus sacrificed for me. And he said, I should sacrifice for people, even people I don't like or love or that don't love me. And he died for me. And you can just tell the whole story, but not until you get into the first step of the second mile. She gave Christ her very best. She gave Christ all she had. She gave Christ what she had. You know, we just went through missions conference. You know, the tithe is commanded. Giving to missions and special projects like the renovations we're doing here at the church, all that's over and above. That's for the glory of God. To give your time to go on outreach and pass out flyers next Saturday, that's giving of your time. And if you live in the district, let me tell you something, your time is valuable. People say, well, I just don't have time. Well, I got people who will show up here Saturday who are worth a couple of $100 an hour going out and giving their time. And I think to myself, what a sacrifice, what a blessing. They do it because they love the Lord, because real service takes sacrifice. So we see the invitation that he made to Christ. We see the intrusion by the lady, but now we see the indignation of the host. Look at verse 39. Simon obviously was embarrassed because it wasn't just him and Jesus. There was a whole bunch of his friends. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. This, we see Simon's irreverence. Simon had heard great things. Remember earlier in chapter 7 and verse 16 in the city of Nain, it went like wildfire when he said that great fear fell on all and they all glorified God in verse 16 and said that a great prophet has risen up among us and that God hath visited his people. But Jesus was not, in Simon's mind, using prophetic discernment. So Simon immediately doubted Jesus because of his traditions, because he didn't understand, he didn't have all the information, and sounds like familiar from this morning, doesn't it? And he had improper expectations. It was obvious to Simon that Jesus was a fraud. Listen to what he says. This man. He spake within himself, saying, this man, denying the deity of Christ, if he were a prophet. Prophets are supposed to know the truth and discern the truth. And he was about to find out about Christ's omniscience. And we see his ignorance. If he were a prophet, look at this. It says in verse 39, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You know, Jesus confirms later in the story that she is in fact a sinner, a big sinner, a number 10 sinner, just like you and I. She has broken every single commandment just like you have. Did you know that? You're a number 10 sinner. I want you to go through the commandments in your head. Now listen, people say to me, well, I'm keeping the 10 commandments. Okay, name them. I love you, but name them. If you can't name them, you can't keep them. Okay? And James said, if you've offended one, you've offended them all. Okay, so you're a number 10 sinner, just like I'm a number 10 sinner. And so when Simon goes, what manner of woman? Oh, my soul, Simon was ignorant that Jesus is in the business of changing lives. The problem is Simon didn't know what manner of man, sinful man, he was. The world and its religions are woefully ignorant of the work Christ does inside people. If you'd like to do an interesting study, go through the Bible, use like knavestopicalbible.com and look at salvation and all the verses dealing with salvation, there's like 100+ things that happen to you at the moment you're saved. 100 things Christ does to you and for you. You know, every magazine on the shelf that you, when you go by the newsstand, boasts of man's wealth and knowledge, but they're ignorant of the most important knowledge of all, and that's what Christ does in his redemption of a sinner. Do you know the extent of Christ's redempting power? Do you understand that? There is nothing outside of God's reach. There's no one outside of God's reach. I love it when people say, I don't worship, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. Well, then let me pray for you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray God shakes your world. I've actually said that to somebody. I'm going to pray God shakes your world. Oh, don't do that. And I'll say, why not? You don't believe in him. That'd be like me praying to Barney Rubble or Fred Flintstone. You don't believe in him. Oh, no, don't pray like that. Oh, I'm going to pray like that. And sure enough, 10 days later, I get a call. Hey, man, you need to stop this. No, man, you need to understand God's real, and he's on you. If we truly understood his power to transform lives, we'd make sure our kids were signed up for camp. We'd make sure our kids were signed up for one. I'm talking I wasn't sure if I was going to preach this one this morning. So if you're here, your kids are in Awana, and I love you for it. Right? I do. I love you for it. I didn't know if I was going to preach on this one this morning. But if we understood the transforming power of God, we'd have our kids at every weekly service. Well, what about homework? You got homework. You seem to find a way to get it done, don't you? You just kind of get your junk done when you have to. We had missions conference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. Some of you were here, and you got your junk done by the next day, right? You teach your kids how to get their junk done. You know what? When you X out their video game time and their social media time, they find a way to get it done. You take it out of their room until their clothes are put away. They find a way to get it done. At least that's how it's worked at my house. If we really believe in Christ's redemptive power, it would change our priorities. Simon was about to get a realignment because Simon's real problem was he was spiritually blind. He could not see himself accurately. He could not see her accurately, and he dead sure didn't see Jesus accurately. And it was easy for Simon to say, she is a sinner. And it's easy for you and I to look at people and go, man, what a sinner. Wow. The problem is it was practically impossible for Simon to look in the mirror and go, I'm a sinner. And it's hard for you and I to look in the mirror and say, we're sinners. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican? Jesus told the story how that a Pharisee and a publican went down to the temple to pray. Do you remember that one? It's in Luke 18. Jump over there. Look at Luke 18 real quick. Luke chapter 18. And let me see. Where is it at? It's verse 9. Thank you, brother. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Because they were righteous, they despised other people. Sounds like Simon, doesn't it? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Aren't you glad you got me? Aren't you glad you saved me? That's what he's, isn't that what he's saying? I know I don't speak originally in Greek, but that's what he's saying. Then the publican, this is the sinner standing afar off. He wouldn't even get to the front row, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I think he sees himself pretty well. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And I got to tell you, when somebody says to me, well, I can't go down to that church house, I'm too sinful. No, that's your pride talking. That's an excuse. That's where sinners come. We're all sinners. This is a hospital for saints, it's a hospital for sinners, not a memorial to saints. And people will say that to me, oh, no, I can't go down there. No, not until I get my alcohol under control. Or I can't get down there until I get my addiction under control. I can't get down. Look, you ain't never going to get it under control until you get down here and obey God. It's a crutch. It's a lie. It's a spiritual sounding con. They're thinking they're fooling me. And I look at them and I go, you know, I get paid to listen to people like you all day. I know when I'm being lied to. I'm really good at it. You know, you don't. I hope you don't make a spiritual sounding excuse. You don't make spiritual sounding excuses. I know they sound better than just real excuses, but everybody's got excuses. But to make them spiritual, and I think to myself, who are you fooling? You're not fooling God. Jesus proves he's a prophet, and he's about to read Simon's thoughts. Jesus was not pleased. Go back to Luke 7. He's not pleased with Simon's attitude. Christ was no compromiser. Christ is going to rebuke Simon. It didn't matter that Simon was influential. It didn't matter that Simon was affluent. It didn't matter. He was going to take off the velvet glove. He was going to take off the gloves. And that's the way Christ did. Whenever Christ met somebody who was self-righteous, he talked to them about the law. Because the law was given by God not to justify us. The law was given by God to condemn us. Just like the laws of the United States of America were not given to justify you, it was given to condemn you when you break them. And it's to show you that you can't live it. That was the point. The law was our instructor, our schoolmaster, to direct us to truth, to realize you cannot live it. And Simon, he was about to get the law. And when Christ dealt with the humble, though, like this woman, he always showed her grace. And so when you're talking to somebody and they're self-righteous and they're making all these excuses, just quote the law to them. When they're humble and they're brokenhearted, show them grace. Like this woman, Christ had had his fill of Simon, and he's about to rebuke his sin. Do you ever call out sin? You need to. Especially in your children. You need to call it out. Now, you need to balance the negative and with positive, okay? One of the things, the mistakes I made all the time was I was really good at pointing out the negatives. You know, I have several gifted sons, and they just like to kind of call it in, and they'd be like, well, you know, I'm not failing. Yeah, but you are A potential. You could have an A in everything if you just apply yourself. If you just get up and not call it in, and they'd be like, yeah, well, I'm not getting an F. You never have anything positive to say. It's true. You need to balance the positive, the negative with the positive. You need to find a way to praise them for the things that are good. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Do you have the guts to do that? I know with my children, my wife and I would have to call out their pride. Look, what you just said, that's pride. What you're doing right here, that's pride. That's a sin. Don't you understand that? You are not just sinning against me, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against yourself. That's pride. What's motivating you is pride. You understand that? Pride goeth before destruction. That's what the Bible says. That is a promise. God is not going to let you live this way without taking you off at the knees. I love you. I'm trying to help you here. I'm trying to help you keep from having God deal with you. God has a real permanent way of changing somebody's mind. We ought to walk so close to God that sin in our presence makes us uncomfortable. We ought to stand for right toward people who love sin or are uncomfortable with us. Sin must not go unchallenged. Men used to change their language around women and children. They don't anymore. And America has lost its ability to blush. I can't even get into it. There's just so much to talk about. So Christ introduced a parable. Look at verse 40. And Jesus said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. Now, Jesus is not dealing with the amount of sin in any person's life. Jesus is dealing with their awareness of the sin in their heart. How much sin does a person have to commit to actually be a sinner? How much sin do you got to commit to be a sinner? How many times do I got to rob you to be a thief? How many times do I got to lie to you to be considered a liar? You see what I'm saying? So everybody, he's not dealing with the amount of sin in your life. He's dealing with your awareness of it. Simon and the woman were both sinners. Simon was obviously guilty of the sin of pride. The woman was guilty of the sins of the flesh. The woman's sins were known to everybody, but Simon's sins were hidden to everyone except God. So he goes into an illustration. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. Sin is a debt we all owe. Right? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Simon and the woman were both sinners. They were both spiritually bankrupt, and neither of them could pay the debt of sin. Verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, sin is a debt you cannot pay. That's what hell's for. Well, let me tell you something. Why does somebody have to burn in hell for eternity? Because God is an infinite holy God. He is infinitely holy. So the punishment must be infinite against that which is against his holiness. That's why Christ could be the only sacrifice for sins. He was the only one who could take infinite punishment in a finite period of time. Do you understand? That's why that he's God and man. And as a man, he could represent us. As God, he could represent God. And in him, he mediated and made peace between that which was human and that which was divine. Now, it says in verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Forgiveness is a gift. Neither Simon nor the woman deserved it. And the size of her debt versus his debt didn't matter. God equally forgives all those who call upon him. Now, look, you and I, we view sin like this. You know, this is lying, and this is stealing and cheating, and and to you and I, we measure them against the other and decide which one's worse than the other. But that's not how God sees sin. God sees sin like this. They're all the same to him. Doesn't matter how big we think they are. To him, they're all the same. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't matter whether you're a number one sinner or a number 10 sinner. We're all number 10 sinners. The debt was fully paid. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:7. And whom we have redemption through his blood. You know, if Jesus would have stopped on the road carrying the cross, it wouldn't have happened. If Jesus had just been whipped, that wouldn't have happened. He had to shed his blood and die. You know, crucifixion is an asphyxiation. You know, is that me saying that right? Asphyxiation? You actually, it's like being choked with your own body weight. Because your body weight has expanded your chest cavity to where you can't breathe. And so that means every time Jesus spoke, he had to pull himself up, take a breath. Remember, his back is just exposed down to the bones, muscles ripped. He'd have to pull himself up on those nails and push down on the nail between his feet so he could take a breath to win the to talk to the repentant sinner over here. He had to pull himself up on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had to pull himself up on the cross and say to his mother, Mother, behold thy son, speaking of John, and son, behold thy mother. In between, he would collapse. And he's basically holding his breath until he pulls himself up. That's why they broke the legs of the other men so they could push themselves up on the nails and take a breath and they'd die quicker. That's infinite punishment. That's why it says in 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your empty life choices received by tradition. It's not by your tradition that you receive from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what we're dealing with here. It wasn't pretty. Verse 42, tell me therefore. Now look, go back to verse 41. He says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? People say, preacher, why do you preach so directly? Because there are times when you and I need to be pressed for an answer. That's why we have deadlines, right? We live under deadlines here, and you're pressed for a response, right? But we have an altar call every time. Why? Because I want to give you an opportunity to make that response when the Word of God speaks to you. People need to be pressed and given an opportunity to respond. Now look at the arrogancy of this man in his response. Verse 43, Simon answered and said, well, I suppose. Simon, you're busted. See the indictment in his response? He to whom he forgave most. I think Simon knew at that moment he was indicting himself. I mean, Jesus never condemns someone's behavior without proof. He's about to give Simon proof of his pride and his haughtiness. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Everything Simon had neglected to do, this woman did to Christ and did a better job of it. This woman accepted God's free gift of salvation and expressed joy and thank and gratitude. The point He pointed to this woman's actions and showed by contrast how her love was greater for God than his. Simon had rejected God's offer of salvation, and he remained unforgiven. Look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. The woman was guilty of the sins of commission, but Simon was guilty of sins of omission. Her love and her actions were based out of an awareness of her sin. Simon had not been forgiven for anything because he was self-righteous or just didn't believe he needed to be forgiven. And at this point, if you and I think that about ourselves, we need to go to God and say, I'm sorry. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. This is Jesus expressing his deity. And the scribes and the Pharisees, back in Luke 5, when they brought that guy on a stretcher and lowered him down through Peter's roof, the scribes and the Pharisees said, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? You're right. You're right. Your theology's right, homie. You did right. God can. I am. There's several times Jesus actually said that. Before Abraham was, I am. When they came to him in the garden, and all these 12 apostles are asleep, and they show up and he goes, hey, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am, El Elyon, I am. And they all fell down like dominoes. They all just went whoosh. Now, if you're in the crowd, fully loaded with armor and a spear and a sword, and you're picking yourself up off your duff, and he goes, who is it you're looking for? I'm in the wrong place. Sorry. Sorry to bother you, sir. I just got knocked over with a word. I am. What a powerful thought. He's expressing, thy sins are forgiven thee. Wow. To hear our Savior say that. And they that sat at meat with him, these are the other Pharisees and scribe monkeys. Look at, and with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It was not her tears. It was not her humble attitude. It was not her gift that saved her. It was her faith. He said, thy faith hath saved thee. She was not saved by love alone. Otherwise, because listen, God loves the whole world and the majority of it's still lost. She was aware of all Christ had forgiven her of. Have you ever thought about all the things Christ has forgiven you of? Now, you don't need to You don't need to confess at all to be saved. Trust me. But have you ever thought about it? There's a list. Now, I love the Christmas Carol. I love that story with Ebenezer Scrooge and Jacob Marley comes in dragging this massive chain. This was a beautiful picture of mankind bound up in sin. If you can imagine the tally of sin that God forgave you and I for. And all of the sin you've yet to commit has been forgiven in Christ. She was aware of it and had an immediate response, was love. The woman was not forgiven because she loved Christ, but she loved Christ because she was forgiven. And the love for Christ is the result of forgiveness, not the reason for it. And the love for Christ is a confirmation of forgiveness, not the cause of it. She knew her sins were forgiven because Jesus told her so. Where in the Bible does God tell us? Oh, he does. He tells us, thy faith have saved thee. The older I get, the more aware I am of the things I've been forgiven of, and the more I love him. How do you know your sins are forgiven? Isaiah 1:18, listen to this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white. Whoa, come on, talk to me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the offer. Why don't you come here and let's reason together. And here's what I'm offering. I'm offering to forgive you. I'm offering to wipe the slate clean. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43 and verse 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So that means, now that you're saved, when that voice in your head brings up your past mistakes, did it come from God? No. So by process of elimination, where did it come from? You see, at that point, you need to remind the devil of his future because he's trying to remind you of your past. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord, verse 6. While he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Paul said in Acts 13, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans chapter 4 and verse 7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. They're covered by the blood. That's why when God looks down at you from heaven, he sees his Son. He sees the righteousness of Christ upon you and the blood of Christ covering your sins. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. We're to be forgiving to others in the same manner as God has, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If God has forgiven you much, then we ought to be able to forgive others for much. This woman served Christ because she was prompted out of her love for Christ. What does your love for Christ prompt you to do? Remember, we don't love him so that he'll love us back. But because he loved us first, we respond to him in love and we serve him by serving others. That's why he said in Matthew 25:40, if you did unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Verse 50 in Luke 7, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. She moved out of the enmity with God and now enjoyed the peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5:1. Simon was blind to the woman and blind to himself. He saw her past, but Jesus saw her future. That's why James says, listen, you say you have faith. Let me tell you something. Let me show you my faith by my works. God's forgiveness, though, can be rejected. In 1830, George Wilson was convicted of mail theft, a penalty at that time, which was hanging, to hang by your neck until you're dead. At that time, President Andrew Jackson wrote Wilson a full pardon. But when it was brought to the prison, Wilson refused it. President Jackson didn't know what to do with it. He contacted Chief Justice John Marshall, and John Marshall handed down a decision. And this is what he wrote. A pardon is just a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon at all. George Wilson must be hanged. That was the official verdict of Chief Justice John Marshall. I think I know the testimony of everybody in here. So I know that you've trusted Christ, or I believe you have. But if you've never accepted God's pardon, it's the time to believe, because God, even though he's pardoned the sin of mankind, it's not yours till you receive it. It's not yours till you accept it. And the judgment still falls upon us. And that's what gives me hope, because the judgment has yet to fall on our loved ones who don't know him. And so the pardon is still available if they'll just receive it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What are you willing to sacrifice to worship the Lord? What are you willing to sacrifice to serve him? And are you willing to serve him because of how he served you? There's always opportunities here at this church. There's always opportunities. And we have great needs for people to step up and serve. These are opportunities not to earn God's love, but to express your love by serving others. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and we are constantly reminded of your love and your goodness. I'm thankful, Father, that you are loving toward us, for we don't deserve it. And like the woman, Father, our sins are numerous and completely exposed to your divine sight. And Father, help us to see ourselves as you do. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed you. And Father, let us keep short accounts each day that we might walk not only in peace with you, but in harmony and fellowship. And tonight, God, with this opportunity to be brought back into fellowship tonight, we call upon you and praise you for what you've done and what you're going to do. For we desire to please you and to glorify you by our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open. Whatever your needs are tonight, maybe you just have a decision to make and you need God's wisdom. Maybe tonight you've just got somebody on your prayer card that needs to be saved. You know, the pardon is not a pardon until it's received, even though the pardon is granted. Let's pray.
I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, but you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe. You're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty.
God is not calling
that you can
the lost
make
people
worthy
to repent. He's calling his children.
You
and revival
wash
will come.
Me in mercy. I am again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny. Cause you're peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy.
Our Father and our God, it is you that makes us clean. And Father, we ask that you would continue to work in and through us, that others would see you. And Father, that you would show us the things that are getting in the way of our service to you. Father, things that are distracting, things that are keeping us from just giving it all to you in our heart. Let us not be biased when it comes to reaching out to others, but let us be as Christ was. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. We're going